Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. After some congregational singing, you will hear a worship service and Bible teaching. Our speaker is Richard Waltz, who is an elder and the pastor of the church.
This morning we begin the final chapter of the book of Daniel. And this is a chapter which is widely taken out of its context. We mentioned that with regard to chapter 11, how there's much distortion of its meaning. But chapter 12 is likewise abused by a lot of the modern so-called commentators. And thus, we need divine wisdom. We need His guidance to rightly divide the word of truth. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. The hymn is 501. Should have had John be our song leader today, as he used to be. But welcome, John. The foundation of the Word of God is necessary for proper interpretation. We must interpret Scripture in light of Scripture rather than interpret Scripture in light of commentators or modern philosophies or modern theories. So, as we look to the Lord for guidance, we look to His Word for instruction. How firm a foundation is laid in His excellent Word. The hymn is 80.
Thank you.
Daniel's prophesied about a time that would be very difficult. His interpretation that he received from the angel was designed to encourage the faithful during those dark times. And likewise, the entirety of Scripture is designed to encourage the people of God today in the dark times in which we live. Our relationship with Christ, our faith in Him, enables us to persevere, to withstand trials and temptations. He is that shelter in the time of storm. The hymn is 719. Stand to read this passage this morning. It's Daniel 12, verses 1 to 4, and then remain standing for prayer. Daniel 12, 1 through 4.
And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words, and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased.
Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have promised to never leave us nor forsake us, and that you've promised to send your Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to instruct us in all things. We pray that you would help us to rightly understand, to rightly divide the word of truth, and to find an application and an encouragement, even in our day, as Daniel and those who came after him found encouragement as they went through dark times. We thank you that you have promised that you are ever with us, and that you are constantly making intercession for us at the right hand of the Father. We thank you for your great salvation. We thank you for your great sacrifice on our behalf. And we thank you for the great intercession that you make for us. We praise you for you do all things well. We think of those who have health needs. We think of Melanie this morning and pray that you would continue to strengthen her and help her. We pray for the Kraft family in their dangerous situation in Mexico with the increase in violence there. We pray that you would be with them, encourage them, give them boldness to stand for your truth in that dark area. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Before we turn to Daniel 12 this morning, we commemorate a date in history. The date is May the 6th. The year 1638. That was the date of the death of a Dutch theologian. And as we many times commemorate people in history, it's either for positive faithfulness to the Scripture or perhaps in a negative sense, the ways in which they deviated from it. But some people, it's rather difficult to categorize them as one or the other. Such might be the case with the Roman Catholic theologian Cornelius Jansen. Many times we try to label people. We try to identify them as saved or unsaved. That's God's business. And yet we also recognize that we are to have discernment, to stand for biblical principles rather than systems of men. Cornelius Jansen was born in 1576 in Ghent. He was later the bishop of Ghent, but he led in the 1630s what might be understood as the Second Reformation. You'll recall that men such as Luther and Calvin and Knox and theologians of that sort, a century before, had been instrumental in what we call the Reformation. Then Rome responded with the Counter-Reformation. But that wasn't the end of the story. Within the annals of Rome, there was a group characterized by such men as Cornelius Jansen, who were instrumental in what we might call a Second Reformation. He held to what we might today call the doctrines of grace, amazingly. He rejected the teachings of Rome with regard to salvation by works. He rejected the theology of Thomas Aquinas. And he went back to the writings of Augustine with regard to the doctrines of grace, the matters of election and predestination. This, of course, caused him great difficulty with Rome. Some attempted to pigeonhole his ideas regarding Scripture. They called it Jansenism. I don't think he approved of that title any more than Calvin approved of the term Calvinism that some people still use today. But Jansen sought to reform the Roman Catholic Church by affirming biblical truth. And for that reason, we remember his efforts. We ought to form our theology based not upon the traditions of men, but upon the Scripture, upon the revealed Word of God. This morning we have Daniel 12, 1 to 4. Running to and fro. And that phrase, of course, is used in verse 4 in this section. Prophetically. And as we shall see, there are various ways to understand that, to interpret it. But we live in a world in which everybody seems to be running to and fro. Not just theologically, but just the rat race of life. It's the chaos, it's the hectic pace, the increasingly fast pace of technology and all that's involved in our modern world. But it's even more significant when we understand that this is a reference to the way things which shall be prophetically, theologically. And thus we have running to and fro. Daniel 12 is regarded by many as an epilogue. It's kind of a wrap-up chapter to the entire book of Daniel. It is, in some sense, a continuation of the theme of the previous chapter or chapters. And most then apply a good segment of this chapter to the far distant future. But as we understand Scripture, that it's the unified Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, we must recognize that even as Paul admonished the Corinthians, that we are to understand biblical passages first in the natural and then in the spiritual. And thus, to totally divorce this chapter from the context of Daniel's prophecy, from the events of history that would occur from when he received the prophecy in 534 BC down through the coming of the Messiah, the one who would be the deliverer. To separate this chapter out of that historical context is very dangerous indeed. Because it is the Apostle John in the book of Revelation who warns us about adding to or taking away from Scripture. And of course, one of the ways in which we add to Scripture is to insert human philosophy, human thoughts, human traditions into the Word. One of the ways in which we take away is when we neglect to understand what God intended. And thus we rip it out of its context and build an entirely new eschatological system or an entirely new religious tradition based upon the teachings of men. These are dangerous trends. And they are things which require discernment. We are indeed instructed to, even as the Bereans, to spend time in the Scriptures, to make sure that what we hear, whether it be from the pulpit, whether it be from so-called Christian TV or Christian radio, we are accountable to God for those views, those teachings, those opinions that we hear and incorporate into our faith, into our daily living. So thus the urgency of not being blown about by the false winds of doctrine. This chapter opens with the reference at that time. And that is a phrase that has been used by Daniel at various points. Sometimes, and usually, it means at that particular point, at that particular time in history. Most of the time, in fact, it means that, at least in the initial sense. But there is a rendering of the Hebrew which can also be understood if we look at the entire scope of the book of Daniel, which as chapter 9 culminated in the coming of Messiah, and then chapters 10 and 11 reverted back to then more detail, more explanation to Daniel with regard to the history that would transpire in the next 400 years, the breakup of the Macedonian Empire of Alexander, the wars between Syria and Egypt, the persecution of the Jews, the capture of Jerusalem, the defilement of the temple, the interruption of the temple sacrifices. Those points in history occurred at that time. And thus, as we then turn to chapter 12, and it continues with the phrase, at that time, we must also see that there is some relevance historically even to this book. It cannot just be ripped out of Daniel and moved to some future point. But there is a sense in which the Hebrew also might be understood after that time, or then, in our modern vernacular. And thus, it's telling us that Michael shall stand up. Michael is a widely debated reference in Scripture. He's mentioned three times in the book of Daniel. He's mentioned in the book of Jude. He's also mentioned in Revelation chapter 12. In each of the passages, he is represented in various capacities. He's the defender of Israel. And here again, how we define Israel is the crux of the issue. In the Old Testament sense, in the book of Daniel, most generally understand this application to be those who were ethnically Jewish, Hebrew. But as we go to Jude and to the book of Revelation, we see that he's portrayed in a little bit broader context. For it is in Revelation chapter 12 that we read of Michael, that he is the archangel who does battle in heaven. He does battle in heaven with Satan over the true Israel. And this, then, has led many, including the great Baptist commentator, John Gill, a faithful preacher of the word in his day, to regard Michael not as one of the archangels such as Gabriel, in Scripture, but to understand the reference where Michael is called an archangel. Archangel means above the angels. And Gill rightly observes, I believe, that the one who is over the angels, in charge of all of the angels, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. When we look at the Hebrew meaning of Michael, it means who is as God. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is God. He was in the beginning with God, and he is in the beginning God. He is called the eternal Word, the Logos. He is called the only begotten Son. But he is eternal. He's without beginning, without end. And thus, as some have viewed this passage, it's not a reference to an angel like Gabriel who is relaying these interpretations to Daniel. He's not like Satan. He's not like any of the angels in heaven, the fallen angels or the holy angels. He is the one who is over all the angels. And thus, this reference to this passage, putting Daniel and the events that are foretold in the previous chapters into the overall context of the coming of Messiah, we might understand this particular passage at that time. After Antiochus Epiphanes has been disposed of in Daniel 11, verse 45, he had raised his fist against heaven. He had defied God. He had sought to make Jerusalem the burial ground of all of the Jews. He wanted to destroy the entire city. But in 164 BC, he came to a sudden end. You'll recall that he fell off his horse, he lingered for about a week, and he died in horrible agony. And he thus met his judgment for his rebellion against God. But if we turn to verse 1 of chapter 12, and we understand that this is a reference in the context of the overall prophecy of the coming of Messiah, then we again have kept Daniel 12 within its historical context. Michael shall stand up, the one who is the deliverer, the one who is the defender of thy people, the children of thy people. Some object to that because Daniel was a Jew. And they therefore say, well, then Daniel's people, if they're his people, they must be Jewish. But there's another way to understand all of these references to the faithful. There were faithful individuals throughout the course of history who were not within the genealogical descent of those that we would identify as ethnic Jews. Isaiah understood that. Many of the Old Testament prophets understood that. And thus, all of the faithful were regarded as the remnant of believers in the midst of a professing totality of people who identified themselves as faithful, as religious, as Jews. Those who were the children of God, those who were God's people, were those who were followers by faith. And thus, we might see, even as we noted previously, when the angel made the explanation to Daniel, the reference to thy people includes the faithful. Daniel was one of the more prominent of his day among the faithful. And therefore, as the angel is reiterating these encouragements to thy people, it's a reference, it's a comfort to the faithful ones, those who were believers in the true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Thus, Michael the prince shall stand up. After all these events that have been outlined in Daniel 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11, at that time, after that time, Michael shall stand up. And he will stand up for thy people. He stood up when he came into the world, the only begotten Son. He appeared in human history, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. And thus, we might see that This is turning the attention back to the focus upon the one who is indeed the focus of all Scripture. Christ is foundational to Genesis 1 through Revelation 22. And thus, we have here Daniel turning back once again to the central focus upon all of his prophecy. It wasn't merely an explanation of military conquests. It wasn't merely an explanation of the rivalries between kings. It wasn't even a representation of what to do when there was an interruption in their religious practices. The real focus was the one who is the object of all worship. And thus, we might understand whether Michael is indeed the Lord Jesus Christ, as Gill and others view this passage, or whether he is merely the archangel who is the combatant on behalf of God against Satan. Nevertheless, when he stood, when he appeared, then we have a placement in history of the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, that which should have encouraged the people of God, the Simeons and the Annas and the others who were anticipating the coming of Messiah, the wise men from the east who came and asked Herod, "Where is the one who is born King of the Jews?" And all those others who were anticipating the arrival of Messiah. He did indeed make his appearance in human history. He accomplished the purpose for which he came, and he secured the deliverance of his people. And thus we have, in very general terms, the culmination of that prophecy of Daniel 9, the coming of the one who would secure the covenant. He would finish the transgression. He would usher in the eternal kingdom. Thus, Michael. Verses 2 and 3 are often understood merely and entirely as a future reference. It speaks of those who shall be asleep in the dust. And some, or many, it says many, will be raised unto eternal life. And some will be raised unto shame and everlasting punishment. And this has led some to understand this entire chapter as a futuristic chapter. But again, if we go to the principle of first the natural and then the spiritual, particularly as we read verse 3, there is indeed a link to Daniel's time with regard to this piece of the prophecy as well. Because Daniel had spoken of those who would stand firm, those who would seek to instruct others, those who would stand for righteousness. And as he is told here that it's those who remain faithful, those who, despite the persecution, affirm the truth, and though they suffered a great cost for it, nevertheless, they shall be as the stars of heaven. Their faithfulness would shine for eternity. And this was an encouragement to those who would follow Daniel, who, like Daniel, faced great challenges, great tests of their faith. Daniel, you'll recall, was faced with the order to stop praying to God and to pray only to the king. He had a choice to make. You'll recall that he made the right choice. He continued to pray openly in plain sight of all from his window 3 times a day, as was his custom. He did not go into his seclusion and pray quietly out of everybody's field of view. He remained faithful to his God. He was thrown into the lion's den and miraculously preserved by God. Those who came after Daniel would face similar challenges to their faith and similar consequences if they did not compromise. And Daniel is reminding them that though from the human perspective we tend to put our focus upon merely whether we live or die, and some people authorize all kinds of compromises for the sake of self-preservation. But the people of God, those who have cheerfully gone to the martyr's stake, those who have stood upon the foundation of the principles of the Word of God, they have been able to endure to the end, knowing that there is one who takes note of the wickedness of men, and one who rewards the faithfulness of men and women. And thus they were enabled to endure even the worst atrocities, the worst persecutions, because they knew that there was an eternal reward to stand for the truth of the Word of God, even to the cost of one's own life. Because there's an eternity. There's a everlasting reward that is promised for the people of God. Thus, Daniel here is affirming. Some theologians have very great difficulty with this particular verse because it says, many that sleep in the dust shall arise or shall awake, some unto everlasting reward, others to shame and everlasting punishment. And this verse has been, again, misused by the soul sleep crowd and others because they say, well, there it is. It doesn't say all that sleep shall awake or arise. It says many. Therefore, there must be some that don't. But that is a dangerous interpretation. Because the rest of Scripture affirms that all will be accountable to God. For those who are in Christ, there is no condemnation. But the Scripture clearly teaches the general resurrection of the dead, that all who have died will be awakened, that those who are dead in Christ shall rise first. Those who are yet alive, those faithful ones who are yet alive, shall be transformed in the twinkling of an eye. But it also speaks of the general resurrection of the ungodly, the unfaithful, the unbelievers. They will be resurrected and cast into the everlasting lake of fire. Thus, as we read this passage, many that sleep. There were many among the Jews during the persecutions of Antiochus Epiphanes who stood for their faith. They stood for what was righteous and true. They suffered the consequences. There were others who tried to sit on the fence. They wanted to retain their Jewishness, but not to openly practice it to the point that it would get them into difficulty or get them into danger. There are a lot of Christians or nominal Christians who take that approach today. They might go to church occasionally and say, yeah, I'm a Christian. On a major holiday, they might identify openly as a Christian. But if you looked at their lifestyle from the rest of the week, you would have great difficulty in differentiating between them and the world. And such was the case with many of these so-called Jews. sleeping in the dust was a Jewish euphemism. That which was sometimes used in some of the writers of the Talmud and other Jewish writings to designate those who were spiritually sleeping. Those who were not openly standing for what they professed to believe. And thus this reference here, that many who were asleep in the dust, those who were in the ordinary routine of life, many of them, during that time of the persecution by Antiochus Epiphanes, some of them shall awake, shall arise to eternal life. They will recognize the errors of their ways. They'll realize the faithfulness of God, the deliverance that came as Antiochus was removed so suddenly from the scene. The invasion and the planned destruction of Jerusalem was thus thwarted by God himself by taking away Antiochus from the scene. Some of those, many of those that slept, many of those that compromised would thus repent and return to a service of the true God. And thus they would receive their eternal reward. That's an encouragement to us, recognizing that there is forgiveness for those who recognize the errors of our ways, who maybe have seen in our own lives compromises in the past or concessions to the world, things which would cause many to wonder whether we had any spiritual life in us at all. Yet there is hope. There's that promise of restoration. When we turn to him, the scripture says that he's faithful and just to forgive us when we confess our sins, and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thus, the many. But there are others that as they have fallen in the past, as they have stayed in the world to preserve their life, to preserve their possessions, to preserve whatever they chose to hang on to, they would ultimately face eternal shame, eternal judgment, eternal wrath. And thus, we have a literal application, first in the literal, first in the natural, and then ultimately in light of eternity, in the spiritual. The reality that all will one day give an account to God for the deeds done in the flesh. This passage requires that we understand Scripture in light of other Scripture. And for those who would seek to rip this passage out of its context in Daniel and to postpone it to some future millennial event, we need to be careful. Because we read in this passage the prophecy that at that time or after that time, however we read that adjective, that there would be a time of great persecution, a great time of trouble, worse than ever had been before, such as was not since the nation began, and such as would not be again. And thus, many have thought that this must be some future Armageddon, some future amassing of the nations of the world against national Israel. But not so fast. Because Matthew 24, verse 21, uses the same verse. It applies this prophecy of Daniel 12 to the events that transpired in the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Such as a time that was not since the beginning of the nation, the establishment of the nation of Israel as they came out of captivity in Egypt, Yes, there had been many hostilities against them. The Moabites and the Amorites and the Ammonites and the Jebusites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and all those others. Not parasites, Perizzites. But those who resisted the occupation of the promised land to the incoming occupiers that had been promised that land by God. There were other times in which there was great persecution against the Jews in fulfillment of God's own prophetic word against them for their willful disobedience of His word and His standards of righteousness. The northern 10 tribes were carried off into captivity. Many were killed. Many were brutally treated as slaves. Their families were ripped apart. They were brutalized and beaten and killed. And even when a century later Jerusalem fell, the southern kingdom, for its own disobedience of the word of God, they were carried off into captivity. The prophets were relocated. The temple was destroyed. The kings were killed or taken into captivity. Men such as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, faithful ones, they too suffered the consequences of the sins of the nation. And they were carried off into captivity. They lost their independence. They lost all that they had known. But they remained faithful to their God. And thus, there were throughout the history of Israel, throughout the history of national Israel, there were times of great persecution. Daniel here spoke of this time of defilement where in 168 B.C., Antiochus Epiphanes would storm into the city of Jerusalem like a whirlwind, and he would use bribery and conniving to establish not the true high priest, but those who bribed him for right to the position and to the title. We saw how all that transpired in previous chapters. But this was not the worst times. Yes, indeed, 80,000 were sold into slavery under Antiochus Epiphanes. 40,000 Jews were killed. And yet Matthew 24, verse 21 applies this prophecy of Daniel 12 not to Hitler, not to some future Antichrist, not to any world leader who would persecute Jews, but Matthew 24, 21 applies it to Titus in 70 AD when the temple is again destroyed. And where millions were killed. But thy people shall be delivered. And the historians conclude that God remained faithful to that promise. There is not a historical record of a single Christian who was killed during the occupying reign and terror of Titus. You'll recall that the Lord had given the instruction that as they see these things happening, as they see the foreign army occupy the glorious land, as they surrounded Palestine, the Christians were instructed to run for the hills. Thus, as the historians conclude, God delivered His people. He had given them the prophetic word to recognize the signs of the times. And though millions of Jews were killed, again, rightly rendering thy people to Daniel, not a reference ethnically, culturally, to the Jewish people. It is a reference to the faithful ones, that remnant of believers within the Jewish nation, the remnant of people who had proselyted to the true faith, those who saw the signs of the times. And Matthew 24:21 uses that same phrase here. Such a time as was not since the beginning and shall not be again. It applies to 70 AD. And thus, for those who would take Daniel 12 and move it to a supposed millennial kingdom, a period of Armageddon in the future, that is a direct contradiction to what the New Testament itself affirms with regard to the understanding of this particular prophecy. After Daniel is told these things, he's told of the reward that will come to those who sought to teach the people, to instruct them in the right ways of God, those who stood for righteousness and holiness. They would be as the stars forever and ever. Their memory, their reputation, but far more than that. Forever and ever is a reference, an Old Testament reference. Many people believe that the Old Testament prophets had no inkling of eternal life. And yet here we see that Daniel clearly saw it. He understood that there is a hereafter, that there's an eternal reward for the faithful ones, for those who hold fast to truth. And thus, though it's not widely expounded upon in the Old Testament, nevertheless, the reality of the belief is there. We've seen it in David. We've seen it in Isaiah. We've seen it in Jeremiah. We've seen it here in Daniel. And thus, there was a concept of eternal reward for the faithful. It's not merely a here and now. It's not merely a present situation, and then you die. There's the eternal consequences of either faithfulness or unfaithfulness. And after Daniel is told that, then we come to verse 4. It says, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the book. Seal it." In other words, as many of the Old Testament prophets, when they received their revelation from God, they were instructed to place a seal upon it. This was a stamp. It was a clay stamp that sewed up the roll. It sealed the scroll. It was a sign of authenticity because it bore the inscription of the one who had received the message from God. But as it also might be understood that this was an instruction to Daniel not to further add to it. He had been given the entirety of the light that he would be given. And that revelation was to be sufficient for the people of succeeding generations who received it and heard it. To seal it up, to shut up the book and to seal it, was an instruction to Daniel that this was all that was going to be said with regard to the subject. There were other prophets. Malachi was yet to come in the next century. There were other contemporaries of Daniel who were still receiving words from God at that point of history. But Daniel's prophecy, as it applied to Messiah and as it applied to future events, ultimately, even as we understand verses 2 and 3 spiritually, as a reference to that eternal judgment, the ultimate general resurrection of the dead. These things that shall occur at the end But these truths, much of Bible prophecy throughout the Old Testament, was what we might describe as a telescopic effect. Sometimes closer events were blended into those things that happened further off in history, further off in the distance. And as you look at a picture, sometimes it's very difficult to discern the depth, the distance of one object from another. Particularly, they say that this depth perception issue is more difficult for those who have only one eye, because two eyes gives greater depth perception. And many times as we seek to understand Scripture only through the lens of one prophet rather than all of them, then we get a little bit skewed and we get a little bit confused as to the course of events that are prophesied in the Bible. And thus, for those who focus entirely upon Daniel and neglect all of the rest of Scripture, one might come to an invalid conclusion. Something which, as the computer might say, this does not compute. This is what Daniel is being told here. He's to seal it up. He's to shut the book and to seal it. This is all that's going to be written, all that's going to be revealed to Daniel. He's now into his 90s. And this is the last of the word that's going to come in direct revelation to Daniel. And he's told that many will run to and fro, and there will be an increase in knowledge. This, some have sought to apply, again, to that technological age in which we live. Many running to and fro and increasing knowledge. You know, we have what used to take an entire building to do a few simple computations. Now we have cell phones, which are mega computers in their own right. And the scale of technology is ever smaller and yet ever more capacity of saving data. The electronics are ever increasing to the extent that the speed of access to knowledge. But I don't believe that's what is really being relayed to Daniel here, despite the modern theorists on that subject. I think in the context of the revelation, in the context of Scripture, there's a more direct application that after Daniel has sealed up his book, after he has sealed this prophecy, after it has been closed out and there's no more on it, there would be many running to and fro. All kinds of interpretations as to what it really means. But not to despair, not to panic, because as time passes, there would be an increase in knowledge. Scripture equates knowledge with a deeper understanding of the Word of God. A wisdom that comes from rightly discerning the truth. And therefore, I think the principle here, as with all prophecies, is that many times there are certain aspects of the prophecies, though we can understand generalities. As time passes, there is an increase in knowledge, because as the events transpire, then we understand in light of what the prophet said and how it was applied. And therefore, a principle of Scripture, a principle of biblical hermeneutics, a biblical prophecy, is that true knowledge, full knowledge, might not come until the event occurs. And thus, we need to be careful with regard to speculations. We need to be cautious with regard to when someone arises and says, well, this means this, this, and this, and these are events that are going to happen. can't turn anywhere on TV or radio today without some theologian saying with a degree of absolute certainty that this, this, and this is going to happen. Yes, we are indeed instructed to be observant of the signs of the times. But this very effort to apply prophecy, to interpret prophecy, has led some foolish individuals to set dates for the coming of Messiah. And yet the scripture affirms that no man knows the day or the hour. But that hasn't kept Camping and many, many others from setting dates and predicting and re-predicting and re-predicting the time of the end. That time is appointed. That time is certain. There will come a time when the Lord will stand from that position, that seated position at the right hand of the Father, and the instruction will go forth to come in glory and in judgment. He has promised that he will come again, and he will. But we do not know the day or the hour. We have the instruction of the Word of God that we are to be diligent in the meantime, so that we not find ourselves ashamed, even here as in verse 2. But that we are found faithful, that we are doing that task which he has called us to do, and he will not return until the last of the elect have been gathered in. Thus, our purpose until he comes. He says, occupy till I come. In other words, keep busy until I come. There's a lot of false winds of doctrine. There's a lot of twisted perversion of biblical prophecy. It tickles people's ears because it is a sensational rendering. It makes great movies and exciting books. But we need to look to the one book. We need to understand that we don't need to know what Hal Lindsey says. We don't need to know what some of these left behind writers say. We need to know what the Word of God says. I know whom I have believed. The hymn is 7:12. Thank you. in the book. That is the test of eternal life. It's not whether we are ethnically one nationality or another. It's not whether we are denominationally one or another. But it's whether our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And thus, the necessity of making our calling and election sure. The necessity of rightly dividing the word of truth. Properly understanding biblical prophecy in light of Scripture, and not according to the traditions of men. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message share recording from the pulpit of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. You are invited to join us in the assembly at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, off John Brady Drive, at 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. every Lord's Day. For further information, call 570-435-2276 or email sgbc@localchurchpa.com. Check out our website at www.localchurchpa.com.